Now let us turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. It's the story of Zacchaeus and Jesus. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through it. A man was there named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector and was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was short in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree to see him, because he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must go to your home today." So he hurried down and was happy to welcome him. But all who saw it began to grumble. "Jesus has gone to be a guest of one of who is a sinner?" Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone, I will pay them back four times as much." And so Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to your house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek out and to save the lost." The living word of our Lord. So back in the beginning of October, if you can think back that far, we began our stewardship campaign in thinking about the need for wisdom in our lives. We read the story of King Solomon and how it was that when God showed up, kind of like, you know, a genie in the bottle, and asked Solomon for what wish he would want granted, right? This is kind of picture always makes me think of Aladdin for some reason. I don't know. So here's God offering a wish to Solomon. I mean, could you just imagine if God showed up and asked you, "What's the one thing you would want?" And God will grant it for you. I doubt that many of us would make the choice Solomon did, to ask God for wisdom. A selfless act, asking for wisdom. See, Solomon knew that if he was going to be the leader of the Israelite people, if he was going to lead God's people, he needed wisdom to understand how to use the resources, gifts, and talents God had given to him and to the people he was serving. So he asks for wisdom, that he might do so that the word of God could dwell in the people richly. And then we thought about John Wesley, the founding father of the United Methodist Church's three simple rules for money. Now, John Wesley liked to create rules about almost everything. And so, of course, he thought when he wrote this sermon, The Use of Money, he should offer us three simple rules of how to use money for Christian living. And we talked about the first of those rules the second week of our stewardship campaign, which is to earn all you can. And we looked at the story, the parable that Jesus teaches of the shrewd manager. This manager who used his cleverness to earn money so that he might have a home, both physical and eternal. He did so by rejecting a system of oppression and injustice with unjust debts and only reflected on what was owed the principal amount, as opposed to perhaps adding interest, which would have been against Jewish law. And by doing so, by being clever in his dealings, he found favor with his master and with the people. And then we looked at the second rule that Wesley offers us, which is to save all we can. And Pastor Heather challenged us to think about how it is that we invest our savings, our lives in the world, as we looked at the story of the parable of the talents. It reminds us of this passage where these three laborers were given some exorbitant amounts of money. Pastor Heather told us something like 45-pound bricks of silver each. Some of them were given five of these bricks, these talents, and others lesser amounts. And they were to do with them, to hold them until the master came back from a journey. And we learned that some of them invested and did some trading and doubled what the master had given them. But there was one laborer who didn't do anything with the money. He buried it in a hole. And often that laborer is seen as the villain of the story. Yet Pastor Heather challenged us to think about this person not as the villain, but perhaps as the hero, as he also refused to participate in a system of injustice with his money, but instead saved his money in a way that did not cause harm to other people, in the way that trading would have, because in the ancient world, to be trading money back and forth was always at the cost of somebody else. And today we come to this story of Zacchaeus, this famous story. Many of us know this story well from our childhood. I bet most of you could sing the song, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, a wee little man was he. Okay, some of you are like, what are you doing, Drew? Some of you are singing around it. Huh? I got it. I won't sing anymore, don't worry. I'm not in the choir. That's not the gift I bring. But we can think of this song, and we know this story well from our childhood. It's one that we hear a lot, and it's probably been a part of dozens of stewardship campaigns that you've listened to when you come to church in October. But let's think about this story kind of step by step. First, we have Zacchaeus, a tax collector. We don't quite understand the depth of how horrendous it is that Jesus would engage with a tax collector. We don't really have a current equivalent to this kind of character in our modern day world. You see, Zacchaeus is an ambassador of the Roman Empire in his position as a tax collector. He is representing the oppressive system of rule that is exiling, even though they're not out of their land, they're still in exile because they're not being ruled by themselves. They're being ruled by a foreign power. He's representing this foreign power in the people in Judea, in Jericho. And so what makes it even worse is that Zacchaeus is an Israelite. He's not even a Roman. Jesus tells us this when Jesus says, for he is a son of Abraham. So here's one of them who has rejected their culture in order to become a tax collector, an ambassador of the evil empire. Can you imagine how horrendous and betrayed you would feel if the person you proclaimed to be your Lord and Savior showed up and went to hang out with the epitome of evil in your community? This is what happens in this story. But Zacchaeus has some kind of inclination of who this Jesus character is. He's got a stirring in his heart. There's one scholar who likes to surmise that perhaps Zacchaeus is a part of this earlier group of tax collectors that the author of Luke points out, who are gathered together that Jesus addresses and then eventually picks one of to become his follower, his disciple. That's Levi or Matthew, who ends up as a tax collector that ends up being one of the 12 disciples. Perhaps Zacchaeus was in that first group there, which is why Zacchaeus might have some foreknowledge of this Jesus character, an inkling to get to know him better. But that's just a guess. But some reason, Zacchaeus has some sort of inclination about it. And so he decides to go see Jesus as he's walking down the main street, kind of like as if Jesus was walking down Broadway here in Saratoga Springs. It's probably like one of those big events when we go up to Broadway and there's thousands of people gathered around, right, peering onto the street, and we can't quite get close enough to the curb to see what's happening in the middle of the street. So probably a lot like Zacchaeus, we think to ourselves, maybe if I just climb up higher on this park bench, I'll get a view of what's happening. Or like when we go to parades and we put our children on our shoulders so they can see down and into the the parade that's going by from a higher point of view. See, it's actually kind of a joke that the author is making here about Zacchaeus. He's so short in stature, like a child, he would have to climb a tree. That's how much people didn't like tax collectors that the writer of a gospel chose to make fun of him, even though he was telling the story about him. I mean, that's pretty profound dislike of tax collectors. So here's Zacchaeus, this short in stature guy who climbs a tree. And he's looking into the street. And Jesus passes by. And as Jesus passes by, Zacchaeus and Jesus make eye contact. They see each other. And we should know by now that whenever we talk here in the Bible something about Jesus seeing a person, it's not just looking at that physical person, not just seeing that tax collector status, not just seeing that short man in a tree, but Jesus is looking into that person. When Jesus sees somebody, Jesus looks beyond the social construct of who they are and sees the pain, the mercy, the suffering, the greed, the sin that is being hidden by their outer masks. And Jesus reflects back with Jesus' eyes the hope, the joy, the mercy, the healing, the peace that passes all understanding in one simple look, offering to Zacchaeus a promise of salvation. Often when we read this scripture, we read this part about Zacchaeus responding with generosity as the event that leads to his salvation. No, my friends, what led to his salvation was the look, was the glance that they shared in which Zacchaeus' eyes were opened to the vision of God, in which Zacchaeus, for the first time in his life, saw the possibility of hope and reconciliation for not only all of humanity, but for himself, and chose to respond because of God's wild, uncontrollable, overflowing grace to offer generously to the people of his day, paying back people he had defrauded four times and offering half his possessions to the world. This is the response to salvation. It is not the debt paid to gain salvation. For there is no debt to be paid. Jesus did that work for us. We receive salvation as a gift from God. It's our commitment. It's our response when we offer generously that we are bringing forth today. For that is a symbol. Whatever number we've written on our pledge cards, whatever number or thing we've marked for being interested in is only secondary to the fact that we are choosing to again today recommit ourselves to the purposes of Christ, that we are glancing into Christ's eyes and seeing for ourselves the hope, love, mercy, and justice that is there for us, freely given by our God through Christ. It's our commitment to say that we will respond to this wonderful gift freely and generously by supporting God's ministry both here in Saratoga Springs United Methodist Church and in our lives. We need to get a glimpse of God's vision for our world. There's a story of a young pastor who went before her board of her church council, and when she was there, she was proposing to them the vision she had received from God for the new church to take on. And the board members got together and they voted. They voted the vision down 12-1. And the young pastor, and then the chairperson of the committee said to the young pastor, "Well, I think we're done tonight. Can you pray for us?" And the pastor, being smarter than the rest, said, "Sure." And she began to pray a prayer saying, "Lord God, I pray that you change the hearts of your people in this room. I pray that you show them that this vision is not my vision, but it's your vision. I pray that you open their hearts to wide open possibilities for a future of love and justice brought forth by this church through your vision. And just as she proclaimed this in her prayer, a huge lightning bolt flooded the room and hit the table they were sitting at, knocking all of the people backwards and onto the ground. And as they all scrambled back into their chairs, the chairperson looked to the pastor and said, "Well, I guess the vote is 12-2. Let's go home." We can be that church that chooses to vote against God's vision, that chooses not to see with the eyes of God. Or we can be the church that embraces everyone in deep, meaningful connections to grow closer to God and transform lives. Because this is the vision God has given us to see, to be the hands of hope and joy in our world. We can be the church that embraces what God is doing amongst us and goes forth to bring about hope and reconciliation in the world, to be for the world the eyes of Christ that reflect back mercy when there's pain, that reflect back hopefulness when there's despair, that reflect back grace when there is confusion and loss. We can be the church who responds like Zacchaeus, generously to the purposes of God. And we've seen how this vision affects people. We've seen it every Sunday. When we look up here at Children's Time, did you know that there are over 50 children registered in our Sunday school program that come forth to be with a special message with Pastor Heather? It wasn't but 2 years ago, 3 years ago, that this service didn't even have a Children's Time because there was no children at 10:45. We've seen it work in the lives of those who participate in our music programs as they sing through our hallways all the time, bringing joy and praise in all places, especially here on Sunday morning. We've seen the vision come to life by watching new members join our congregation and children like Skylar being baptized in the name of our God. Our vision makes a difference and changes lives. We've seen our vision happen on the west side, where we've opened an outreach center and 50 new people have come to find a deeper connection to their spirituality. 50 people that we did not know before we opened that center. We've seen the vision of God at work. If it wasn't God's vision, there would be no fruit to our efforts. We've seen that fruitfulness here in the seats around us as our average worship attendance has skyrocketed from 260 people to over 300. This is how our vision, when we align our eyes with God's eyes, brings about transformation in the hearts and souls of others. This is what our commitment today is about. I don't care what number you've written. I don't really care what items you've said you're interested in. That's icing on the cake. What I care about is that you have chosen to be for the world the love of God reflected through your actions as Zacchaeus did in that tree so many years ago. May we respond generously, not only with our financial gifts today, but also with our lives. To give you that opportunity, we've included in your bulletin, or in your, well, we handed it to you when you came in the door, a smaller green or pink card. I want to invite you, as we sing our closing hymn, to write on that card a way that you might seek to deepen your relationship to the church and to God's purposes this year. It can be something like praying on a regular basis for the church. It might be praying for our music department to continue to bring about praise and joy through their gifts. It might be praying for our educators and the Sunday school teachers up the hall right now who bring about so much compassion for our children. It might be praying for Pastor Heather and I to continue to do the ministry. It might even be as bold to commit to volunteer more frequently at the church, to show up Sunday morning and help make coffee for coffee hour. It might be to join a choir and sing in that wonderful praise. It might be to work and volunteer on the computer on a Sunday morning. Whatever it might be, I invite you to not only commit your financial gifts today, but to commit your hearts again to the purposes of God, so that the world might know that at least here in this place, all people are embraced in deep, meaningful connections, so that they might grow closer to God and to one another for the purpose of all our lives being transformed. May we look into Christ's eyes and be changed so that we might respond generously to the purposes of God. Let us rise in body or spirit as we sing together, "Here I Am, Lord," number 593. Oh, hold on, before we do, I also have a gift for you today I forgot to mention in my sermon. That gift is a prayer card with John Wesley's covenant prayer written on it that you can take and put in your mirror next to your toothbrush prayer that we gave you a while back, or put it someplace where you can see it. And you can remember this commitment that you've made today as you pray this prayer. Come and offer your gifts as we sing, "Here I Am, Lord."